Good morning. This is part of our time of worship today where we're going to look intently at God's Word. So I want to encourage you to get your Bibles out. We're going to be in Luke, the 17th chapter today, as we study God's Word together and talk about how we can have a place for thanks in our lives from day to day. I would like to be like a guy named Jerry, who I heard about. Francie Schwartz tells his story in her book, Chicken Soup for the Soul at Work. Jerry was always in a good mood. He always had something positive to say. And when asked how he was doing, he would always answer, "If I was any better, I'd be twins." He was a restaurant manager who everybody loved to work for because he was just so positive. And Francie told him, "I don't get it, Jerry. You can't possibly be upbeat all the time. How do you do it?" Jerry told her, "Each morning, I wake up and say to myself, Jerry, you have two choices today. You can either choose to be in a bad mood or choose to be in a good one. And I choose to be in a good mood." Schwartz protested to him, "Oh, it's not that easy." And Jerry said, "Yes, it is. Life is all about choices." Several years ago, Jerry's restaurant was robbed, and the thieves panicked and shot him. He was rushed to the emergency room where he spent 18 hours on the operating table and then several weeks in intensive care, but Jerry survived. And later, Francie Schwartz asked him how he did it. He said, "When I was lying on the floor, I remembered I had two choices. I could choose to live or I could choose to die. I chose to live." The paramedics were encouraging, but when they wheeled me into the emergency room, and I saw the looks on the faces of the doctors and nurses, I got really scared because in their eyes, I read, "He's a dead man," and I knew I needed to take action. There was a big burly nurse shouting questions at me, and she asked, "Are you allergic to anything?" "Yes," I replied. And the doctors and nurses stopped working as they waited for my reply. "Bullets," I answered. And over their laughter, I yelled, "I'm choosing to live. Operate on me as I am alive, not dead." And Jerry lived, thanks to the skill of the doctors, to his attitude, and to the grace of God. Francie Schwartz says, "I saw Jerry 6 months after the accident and asked him how he was doing. And he replied, 'If I was any better, I'd be twins.'" Numbers 11:1 tells us about the Israelites. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to kindle God's anger. So what is it that makes a person less like a guy named Jerry and more like a Winnie the Pooh character named Eeyore? Why is it that some people choose to be complainers rather than choose to be grateful? Well, go ahead and say it out loud to someone near you this morning. Think about it. And while you're thinking and talk about it, I want to suggest a few factors that I think lead to this attitude that we want to avoid today. One would be affluence. Now, that sounds nutty, but it's true. Being rich doesn't make someone a grateful person. Experience shows that just the opposite is true, and that really is nutty. Charles Barkley, former NBA basketball star, said his mother was upset with him because he voted for George Bush in 2004. She said, "Charles, George Bush is the rich people's president." He said, "Mom, we are the rich people." In case you're struggling with it this morning, folks, we are the rich people. In a typical year, most of us would be gathered around a meal Thursday. That is a testimony to that. The fact that you had running water that was safe to drink this morning makes you, compared to most of the world, the rich people. The fact that you had more than one set of clothes and that you may have already eaten a meal this morning makes you, by comparison, the rich people. So the next time you feel like complaining that your computer isn't fast enough, that you don't get enough channels, that your phone isn't updated, that your second car has problems, that your house is too small, Consider how getting rid of your computer, your TV, your phone, your car, or your house could solve all that. Ingratitude may be a problem of excess, not of lacking. And Jesus might just say to you, time to unload your stuff. It's very hard to learn to be grateful when we can't first learn to be happy with what we have. That may be one problem. Second possibility is that of pride. Some of our ingratitude is a pride problem. After all, I worked hard for that promotion. I worked hard for that degree. I worked hard for that car, that house, that award. Why be thankful when the reason for what I have is me? Who is there to thank when I credit me with all that I have or all that I've accomplished? God says in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. If I can't accept that, then neither do I have a reason to be thankful to God or to anyone else. Another cause of ingratitude might just be people. There are some struggling with ingratitude this morning because of the people you choose to be around. 1 Corinthians 15 says that bad company corrupts good morals. And that's what has happened with some. When you spend time around ungrateful, negative people, it will influence you, whether you want it to or not. Even if you are by nature a thankful person, spend enough time with complainers and you'll soon find yourself being like them. The answer is get away. Surround yourself with other people. Think about the way your gratitude is being influenced by the people that you're around. And then consider if maybe it's a habit. Some people are ungrateful out of habit, just as surely as you eat your green beans before you eat your roll, or wash your hair first, or turn on music when you first get up in the morning. You are in a habit of complaining rather than giving thanks, rather than speaking positively. That may be true. Since mid-March, we haven't been together on Sundays like before. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. But I also recall that all people together, sometimes, even in the body of Christ, find something to complain about. And if I refer you back to the previous reason for ingratitude, maybe you'll see that habit develops. Your complaining, your failure to give thanks is contagious. It affects the attitudes of the people around you. It's a bad habit, as self-centered as it can get. In fact, it's a sin. And here's one more thing that will lead to ingratitude, and that's our circumstances. Last, some are ungrateful because of their circumstances. Hey man, I'm right in there with you. In fact, we all are, aren't we? I see these signs that people put up. We're all in this together. That's true. Not overly profound, though. Of course we're in this together. Is there any other way we're in it? Is there any other this that we're in? And so here we are, enduring what is likely some of the most trying circumstances many of us have ever seen. I talked with Janice Kelly this past week. She said she can't recall a year that had put more people in more sorrowful situations than this year. And her memory's really good. It's hard to have a grateful attitude when life is bearing down on you. Hard to be thankful when someone else got the virus, someone got exposed, someone got laid off. Israel was there. Remember as they left Egypt and they were pinned in on one side by the Red Sea with the armies of Egypt coming from the other side? They turned to Moses and said to him, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" Most of us, when we're feeling boxed in, don't always respond with thanksgiving, do we? What you're facing this morning may make it especially hard to think of being thankful for what you have or where you're at. And by the way, in case you're struggling with someone standing here telling you how he has it all down and you don't, you can relax. As long as I'm speaking, that won't be the problem. When I studied and wrote for this message, I needed to hear it. I'm going to guess I'm not alone in that, but in case this is just for me today, thanks for letting me speak. It's a great week for all of us to consider a place for thanks in our lives. So I want to visit a passage about being grateful, a story where there were people who may have been struggling with it. It's a short story from Luke chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Leprosy. According to the World Health Organization, there are right now about 1.5 million people visibly disabled by leprosy in the world, to the point where they have to be cared for by the community where they live. Over the past 20 years, more than 16 million people with leprosy have been treated. The disease called leprosy in the Bible describes a couple of different kinds of diseases. One is known as Hansen's disease. It starts as a white patch of skin that begins to lose all of its feeling, and then it spreads all over the body, and it often shows up on the face. Then it begins to form tumors on the face and it attacks the internal organs. Tissue between the bones in the hands and feet deteriorates and disappears, so they become unusable. And at some point, nerve endings then become numb so that the person can't tell when something's hurting him, like fire or an animal biting him. And this kind of leprosy eventually is fatal. But more often, people who have it, who are lepers, died from other diseases caused by that condition. Another type of leprosy begins much the same way, but it only discolors the skin, and it would usually heal over time. People who had this kind were the ones who eventually would go and show themselves to the priests, and they would be declared clean. Then they'd be allowed to return home to their families and to their jobs. The ones who were suffering from Hansen's disease never healed. Whatever kind of leprosy a person had, there were specific rules for it. Leviticus 13, to fully appreciate it, you have to think of something as serious as AIDS presented itself some years back. It meant being cast out, away from your family, away from your town. You'll notice it was outside a village that Jesus encounters these 10 men. Men who had families they couldn't live with, unable to work for a living, unable to go near anyone except for another leper. And to give us an idea of just how desperate their status was, we learn that one of them was a Samaritan. Now, we can assume that at least some of the rest were Jews by what Jesus says. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They would never have been hanging around with each other. I guess that doesn't matter when all of you have leprosy. In fact, the best they seem to be able to do is stand at a distance and beg, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's a pathetic scene. So when these men were healed from leprosy, there was definitely a reason to be grateful. Jesus had just turned their lives completely around. And that's what makes this story stand out so much, because 90% of them failed to express their thanks to Jesus. When something so life-changing, so wonderful happens, surely there is a place to say thank you. That's the first reason I want us to see this morning, that there ought to be a place for thanks in our lives. There's a place for thanks because Jesus changes circumstances. This is one of the rare instances where Jesus just gives a word and he sends someone on his way. I wonder what it was like to be walking along and suddenly realize that your life-ruining, life-altering disease is completely gone. There was no other explanation for it. Jesus had cured their disease. Jesus was always affecting people's circumstances. When John the Baptist sent word to ask if Jesus really was the one they were waiting for, Jesus said, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." In other words, Jesus changes circumstances. As far as I know, I don't know anyone who has leprosy. But all of us have a fatal condition called sin for which Jesus has provided a cure. It's a drastic condition. It ends in death, spiritual death. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All we can really do about it is stand and say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus changes our circumstances. I don't know all you're facing this morning. I just know that Jesus has changed the most deadly and significant circumstance in my life, even if everything else needs improvement. There's always a place for thanks, because Jesus has taken a hold of my terminal condition and changed it. No person or thing is able to separate me from that. Jesus changes things. Have you ever seen a picture of the 53 surviving pilgrims' first Thanksgiving? By the way, it was to thank God, not just the Indians. If we're not careful, we might all have to give reports like this fourth grader who reported on the origins of the Thanksgiving holiday. The pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you-know-what. When they landed, they gave thanks to you-know-who. Because of them, we can worship each Sunday you-know-where. Do you realize half those people died their first year here? They had a hard time. It was a cold winter. There were dangers everywhere. But those people who came to be known as pilgrims didn't just think of the death of their loved ones and the dangers and the cold weather. They didn't let that shroud all the blessings of God. They thanked the Lord together for the blessings they'd received. Like Charles Allen says, sometimes we need to put down our assets alongside our losses. Every one of us is more blessed than we are hurt. There's a place for thanks this morning because Jesus has made it possible to change where we'll spend forever. There's also a place for thanks when we realize we ought to give it. I love verse 15 of Luke 17 here. "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God, and with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan." Something about this man sets him apart. He saw that he was healed, just like the other nine surely did, but he realized how much it was fitting for him to give thanks. We aren't told why the others skipped this. Apparently, they found other things to be more important. After all, hadn't Jesus told them, "Go to the priests"? But we don't accept from these guys their non-response. We all recognize they should have known better. It was a time to give thanks, and they were skipping out on it. There have been times in my journal when I'm feeling down in the dumps, and giving thanks is about the last thing I want to admit I need to do. So I'll start to make a list. reasons I have to be thankful. I did it as I was preparing for this message, and I've listed, 15, 20 reasons to the Lord. I find my heart gets changed, and I finally get the realization to my head again that I ought to be giving thanks. If you need some help finding a place for thanks, I just named one for you. Make that a part of your observance of Thanksgiving this year. Make a list to God. Make a list with your family. Every record of answered prayers, of help when it was needed, of all the ways that God has been at work is a reason to thank Him. Yes, even in 2020. When he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home and he went to work. When he was 9, his mother died. He lost his job as a store clerk when he was 20. He wanted to go to law school, but he didn't have the education. At age 23, he went into debt to be a partner in a small store. 3 years later, the business partner died, and the resulting debt took him years to repay. When he was 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he asked her to marry him. She turned him down. On his third try, he was elected to Congress at age 37, but then failed to be reelected. His son died at age 4. And when this man was 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At age 47, he ran for the vice presidency and lost. But at age 51, he was elected President of the United States in time to be the commander-in-chief as the Union came apart. That's why Abraham Lincoln's picture is up here. He was a man who realized we ought to give thanks, even when many others didn't. Did you know it was Abraham Lincoln who, in the midst of the Civil War in 1863, established the annual celebration of Thanksgiving as a holiday in the United States? Lincoln had learned how fitting it is to stop and thank God, even when we're facing great difficulties. He saw there was a place for thanks. There's also a place for thanks because it's expected by God. Back in chapter 17, verse 17, it says that Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Jesus expected thanks. Why shouldn't he expect it? Hadn't he just done something wonderful for them? Let's learn this lesson from this story. Even when everyone else chooses to fail at what ought to happen, Jesus still expects us to do what's right. Even if everyone else is failing to properly thank God, Jesus is still going to look at you and say, "Where are the people who should be giving thanks?" Accused Jesus of preaching to the choir, he said, "This is for our benefit." He said it so we'd hear it. He expects our thanks. Remember Daniel? His enemies got a law made to trap him. Knowing it was against the law, Daniel 6:9 tells us that 3 times a day Daniel prayed and gave thanks. Why? Because Daniel knew that there is a place for thanks when we relate to God, that God expects it from us, even if no one else is doing it. Even if your nation has been hauled off in exile and your life is being threatened by your enemies. Look at the beginning of Psalm 100, where it says it is a psalm for giving thanks. Look at Ephesians 5:19, where it tells the church to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." When I would do something nice for my children, it was usually their mom who would then remind them, "What do you say to your dad?" She was working by saying that to instill this into them. God expects his children to give thanks. By itself, that should give us all the reason we need to have a place for thanks. God expects this of his children. Now, at the end of the story, here's Jesus' word to the grateful man. Go. Your faith has made you whole. Whole. It's a word that's usually translated saved. Your faith has saved you. You know, today could mark the day that you first really began to have faith in Jesus Christ. Today could become for you a day when your whole future began to turn around. This could be the greatest Thanksgiving with the greatest reason to be thankful that you've ever had. I say we when I talk about us at Central wanting to help you in your walk with the Lord. I say that every week. We want to help you know Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to make it a bit more personal. I'm going to put up on the screen one way to contact our office. I'm also going to put up my personal email because maybe today you would like to contact me personally about your walk with the Lord and your need for Him. We still want to open up a dialogue and share with you, and I want you to understand that includes me. The most important thing is that you don't put this off, that you make a connection as soon as possible and start to understand what it means to become a follower of Jesus. Let me get together with you and share from His Word how you can do that.